In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're now going to continue to get introduced to St. Mark and to the gospel reality in general. I'm going to say a lot of things now that are quasi-scientific or historical to situate. The Gospels are way beyond that. But they can build a bridge from our 20th century scientific, how did it really happen mindset to the Word of God Himself. And that's where I want to be. I want to be there so that you can hear the Word of God and be transformed by it. Now, we've spoken about this before, about the power of the Word. Look at the number of people in the history of the church whose whole life has been changed, and therefore the whole history of the church has been changed because of the power of one passage from the gospel or the epistles. St. Anthony in the desert heard, you know, go sell what you have, give it all to the poor, come follow me. It's exactly the same words that St. Francis heard. So the founder of religious life in every sense and the founder of the itinerant preaching life in Europe, both were empowered and lived by that one statement of Jesus that's in the gospel. The gospels, read as we're going to try to read them, can change your life. We have to treat them as documents and so forth. But my friends, we're dealing with the Word of God. And if we will receive it as the Word of God, this Word of God will change us all by itself as we yield to it. I want to spend one more session, this A and B of these two talks, of this talk too, and then we're going to start really looking at the text. I'm doing that because there's so much information out there about the Gospels that we need some sort of an intro to locate where we are. Scholars keep trying to classify them. Are they like the biographies of important men? Are they like? Probably, they're like the Gospels, the stories, the biographies. I mean, Plutarch, all of Life of Alexander, all those sort of things. But they're very different. The biggest difference is this, that all those others are the record of dead men. The Gospel is telling you about a man who is alive. 2,000 years later, he's still alive. And that makes the difference. These texts want to put you in touch with Jesus, the living, glorious, radiant, transcendent Son of God incarnate who loves you. That's what the Gospels are for. They're not just to provide you with interesting historical information about Jesus of Nazareth. So that puts them in a category all by themselves. Every other story, life is written to promote and try and spread the news about a dead master. This is to put you in touch with a living Lord. So that it's not like anything else. It uses words, it's going to talk about you, and then he went there, and then he went there. I mean, that's like they all do. But it doesn't fit into any of those categories because first, it is the Word of God. It's not just Mark's ideas or John's or anybody else's. It's the Word of God. And secondly, the person about whom you are reading is right here with you. He dwells in you. He feeds you on his body and blood. So this is not like reading about, oh, Caesar or anybody else you want to read about. That often is forgotten. And that's why you just can't get it all organized in the normal categories. But a reflection on these normal categories can be helpful. And so of all the types of literature out there, this one is like a life. Plutarch and the lives of famous men and so forth. And it's anecdotal for another reason, though. And we have to, therefore, approach, what can I say? If you want to really, really know the Gospels and teach them, then you have to know Greek and read them in Greek, because that's, you know, is that the only way you can read them? No. The majority of people in heaven right now never read the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. The majority of those who did, I hope, they're in heaven. But, in other words, the key is this. This is not a book. It is the Word of God. And only when you experience this power of the Word of God to enlighten and change you, do you know what it's all about. Only when you meet Jesus in this text, and not just read about Jesus back there and what he did, and now I know, and I'm a little bit clearer, as I heard Father Martin say, blah, blah. No. When you meet Jesus in these texts, then the gospel, as the Word of God, is performing the function the Holy Spirit intended for it when he inspired Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, and then, of course, Paul and all the others. But for the Gospels do recount what Jesus said and did. And they put you in touch with him. And when you can hear his voice speaking to you, and you can aware of his presence as he's acting, then the Gospels are beginning to perform their, which is so much different than reading the biography of Winston Churchill, which is a very good thing to do, but it's not the same. This is the Word of God. So, we spoke last time about some of the features of this. Historically, it's important and it's helpful to get an idea. Nowadays, as you probably heard, people generally think Mark wrote first. That makes sense. It's shorter. And the other two have a lot of material in common with Mark, but they have other material as well. And people go in search of where did they get this other material? Well, ultimately from the Holy Spirit. Were there written documents that they could consult? It seems so. Luke says, for instance, as he starts his gospel, we're going to do Mark, but I'll just give you an idea. He says, he's writing to this Theophilus, okay? Many have put their hand to drawing up a orderly account of the things that were the realities, the events that were fulfilled among us. As they were passed on to us from the beginning, by the eyewitnesses, that's always in ancient history, that's the key. Did you see that? Did you hear that? I don't know why this example comes to mind, but suppose now you wanted to write a history of, what was that big thing happened up there, big concert? It slips my mind. It was in upstate New York. It was kind of a turning point in the history of this country. It'll come to me in a minute. My example. I have the example, but I don't know. You all remember that event, though, what I'm talking about. Woodstock. Well, if you wanted to find out what happened at Woodstock, you could read books, or you could go around and talk to the people who were there. What happened? What do you see happened? What did you do? And that's, you can still do that, you see? And that would give you an invaluable access. Instead of sitting home and guessing from the newspaper accounts and so forth what happened, you can go ask the people. Well, that's the first notion of history in the antiquity. Go talk to people who heard him, saw him, and so forth. And remember that this was all done so that the Christians gathered together for the prayers and the breaking of the bread, you know, would welcome Jesus in their midst. Because these are not stories about somebody, as I already said, you know, who's dead and buried. These are stories about somebody who's right there with you in another mode of presence. You don't see him and hear him like you did before his death and resurrection. But you will touch him and be fed by him by the time this gathering is over, when he feeds you on his body and blood. And that's the native home for these gospels, is that kind of telling stories. And you'll see as we look at the way the texts are organized, you know, there's one basic structure in the Synoptic Gospels. I think I mentioned it last time. It's a travel log, but it's a literary device which corresponds to reality. But for instance, there's only one trip that Jesus makes in the Synoptics from the north to the south. One. From Galilee down to Jerusalem. When he arrives in Jerusalem, he's arrested and murdered and so forth. Only one trip. Everybody knows that he made more than one trip. John's gospel has three trips at least. But it's a literary structure. It's a theological and literary use of geography. So we have all the account up in Galilee, and then at a certain point, Jesus heads south for conflict. He's finally arrested, tortured, killed, dies, rises again, gathers his disciples again, encourages them, and then, at least as far as the texts go, stayed with them 40 days, teaching them what he already taught them, but now in a way that they can transmit it to others. So they preached, and at a certain point, Mark, as the tradition has it, was the secretary of Peter in Rome. They wanted something written, because written is always more solid. And so Mark drew up, that's the tradition, Mark drew up the preaching of Peter. But he schematized it. He was the one who said, we're going to have one travelogue, which is a literary device, and Jesus going from the north to the south, at a certain point, turning east, going across the river, Transjordan, going down the other side, then coming back at Jericho, and going up the mountains into Jerusalem, where he enters gloriously, and then is tried, executed, dies, and rises. All of that in Jerusalem. That's the schema of the Synoptic Gospel. It's not the schema of John. You see, because they're not always trying for mathematical exactitude. They're trying to give you a meeting with Jesus. And that's the way they work. All right, we'll stop now. Take a break for a minute.